Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Good afternoon. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. I'm so glad you're with me today. Had a fascinating first hour with Rachel Gilson. You're going to want to check that one out. RachelGilson.com is her website. And you can also go to MyFaithRadio.com and check out our website, which might be a little confusing because I don't have a new show name yet. I feel like I'm getting close, like really close. So I will have a new show name, and then that'll be up on the website. It'll be real easy to find the interviews. But until then, I appreciate a little patience. Thank you so much. I've got a great hour plan. I've got Kim Cattola in studio with me, so that's going to be wonderful. We're going to enjoy our conversation with her in just a minute. And I saw that a Brooklyn company offers the world's strongest coffee is rebranding its packaging Biohazard Coffee. That's what it's called. Apparently, one cup packs a whopping four times the amount of caffeine normally found in a traditional brew. I am personally interested in that coffee. I'm going to have to get me some. I like strong coffee. I also read, too, that in Minneapolis, if you're a theater goer, that Hamilton tickets are going on sale. I want to say the 21st. And there's not going to be a lot of tickets for sale. There's going to be a lot of clawing and scratching for the limited tickets that will be available. That's just my guess. But let's be civil out there, people. All right. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall. The Lord upholds him with his hand." You know, I love scripture, and my goal is to have 1 million people read scripture on this show. And after that happens, I will get a tattoo. So, as I go to break, I want you to hear scripture being read by my friend Bob.
Romans 8, 28. Everything works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
From Irwin Brothers Entertainment comes I Can Only Imagine, coming to DVD and Blu-ray and digital. I can only imagine. The untold true story of Mercy Me's Bart Millard and the power of redemption and forgiveness.
My dad was a monster, and I saw God transform him. I didn't think that God could do that.
I Can Only Imagine. Available now on DVD, Blu-ray, and digital. Rated PG.
Faith Radio's reach continues to grow. There are new radio stations in Hartford, Connecticut, and Bismarck, North Dakota. And we have added FM signals in Madison, Waterloo, and the Twin Cities. Your generous support is also allowing people to stream Faith Radio on any connected device. Thank you. Stay informed about our ministry at MyFaithRadio.com. Under the About tab, click on Ministry Updates.
It's 7 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to the program. So glad that you're listening and appreciate you. I have Kim Cattola with me in studio, so I feel a little bit like the real amateur in the room, which is basically what I am. So let's welcome the true professional to the show. Hello, Kim.
Hi, Bill. How are
you? You know, you really are a true professional. You were in our staff devotional a week or so ago. And the devotional you gave was so riveting. I thought, my goodness, I want our listeners to hear this because you've had such a long, great history and career in radio.
Well, and it was funny because the bumper music, that great instrumental acoustic guitar,
yes,
is from Fleetwood Mac.
It is from the Rumors album.
And the thing is, Bill, I got into radio because I wanted to be a singer.
Yeah.
I wanted to be a singer-songwriter.
You sing beautifully, by the way.
And so I thought, and here's something for you right away, a tip for you,
okay,
boys and girls. If you want a career in music, you can't take a shortcut into radio to learn the recording industry and just make all sorts of, you know, recording industry friends and then have a record deal.
Yeah.
You couldn't do it
way,
back then, and you certainly can't do it now.
Yeah.
But that was my plan. I was going to learn radio from the inside out. I was going to pay some different dues.
Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't work that way.
So what was your first inclination to want to do radio? Was it really because if you got around other musicians, you might get in on the team, so to speak? Or did you wake up one day and go, people say I've got a nice voice. Maybe I should do radio.
To be perfectly honest, okay, so I went to Northwestern University in Chicago out of high school. And I had, I guess I think of it as a full ride family scholarship. My grandpa left money.
Oh, nice.
And so, yeah, it wasn't a family sacrifice. It was just a beautiful gift. And I wanted to be in theater, and I was accepted into that program, which was highly competitive. And when I got there, I went for an audition. I wasn't at all connected to the theater department or to really an advisor. It turned out my advisor was Lila Heston, Charlton Heston's sister. She had some heavy-duty theater credentials. I mean, it's a pretty rich atmosphere there. But anyway, so I went for the audition, and the row of people waiting to read stretched down the hall like they were waiting for Hamilton tickets. Mm-hmm. And I looked at these students who were running lines with each other, and it really felt like a kid who, I mean, a lot of them had already done off-Broadway.
Wow.
And played in the minor leagues, if you will.
Mm.
And I thought, I had this horrible thought, I'm not needed here. What in the world? So there I was, and I don't know if it was a panic attack. I don't know if it was, you know, I was now in the big pond. Mm-hmm. I had been the big fish, now I was in the big pond. Anyway, I walked out of the audition, and I never tried out for a play.
Wow. Were you a triple threat back then? You could sing, you could dance, you could act?
Yeah, I did all that.
So you were a triple threat back then.
I was out of high school. Yeah, I also competed in extemporaneous speaking. That was my event in speech competitions. And so, but...
Keep speaking extemporaneously on this show.
That's what another one, boys and girls.
Yeah.
Train for extemporaneous speaking, and you can be a great radio host.
It's great advice to anyone going through high school to not just do certain things, but do as many things as you can. And really just put your foot in as many ponds as possible, because if you can learn to speak and write and present, you're way ahead of the game.
Yeah. Well, and so I came home after the end of sophomore year, and I had squandered what my grandpa left for me. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I just knew I didn't want to be there. I didn't even fail, Bill. I had a 2.8.
Nice.
There was no drama. It was just,
now you're bragging, because I was 2.7. So,
well, yeah. I just, you know what I mean? It's like there was no good reason to leave. Anyway, I did. And my dad sat me down and said, well, what do you want to do? And he then said, you'd be great at radio. I went to Brown Institute at the time. They're now Brown College.
Mm-hmm.
And I think at the time he was there, it was a Beck School of Radio, I think he told me. And he said, it's a little vocational program. You should try it out. You got a great voice. I think you'd be good at this.
Well, you do have a great voice.
So I never wanted to go into radio.
Interesting.
I mean, I loved radio.
Yeah.
I loved, the music.
Yeah.
But I never paid attention to the DJs. Or if anything, I thought it was kind of a joke, because rock radio,
hey, everybody.
Cats and kitties in the cool Twin Cities, that kind of thing. I was like, no, I don't think so.
Yeah.
So I kind of stumbled into radio.
Okay. Well, I got to go back to was it Lillian Heston?
Mm-hmm.
That was the director?
Lila,
okay. I just want to throw in my Charlton Heston story, which is very short, but I was doing a radio interview in Chicago. I was on Sandy Rios' show.
Nice.
Yeah. And he was the next interview. So he walked into the studio and walked up to the glass, and I was on the air.
Like his warm-up act.
And
nice.
I look over, and there's Moses standing there. I'm going, I was like, I lost it really fast. And I talked to him afterwards, and, just a delightful guy.
Nice.
Yeah, very tall, 6'4",
mm-hmm.
very imposing person. But
mm-hmm.
anyway, so you got in reluctantly into radio, and thank goodness you did, because you are you are so awesome and have been so awesome and have worked in so many different capacities, and I loved what you did for Cradle My Heart.
Well, radio was a really good fit for me for a lot of reasons. I don't talk about it often, but I kind of have an addictive personality. I started smoking cigarettes when I was a, you know, middle schooler and didn't quit until my late 20s. Thank God I was able to quit that. But radio is a great career for addictive personalities, Bill, because you just sit in a room and talk to people that you imagine are there.
Why are you looking at me funny right now? I swear you're looking at me funny.
That they care and that they're listening.
Yeah.
It's all, there's a lot going on in your head. You know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, it was a way, and I wouldn't say that I was necessarily hiding out, you know, because I still really love performing. I love speaking in front of live audiences. And oftentimes when I speak, for example, at a pregnancy center fundraiser, I'll sing. At the end,
nice.
I have a song that I've written for my
nice.
Child in heaven lost to abortion. And so that is part of what I do. And I still love that. I don't have stage fright. But yeah, so
I have stage fright.
Well, yeah, I mean, yeah. I mean, at the last minute, right before
you
go on.
You just want to please, you want to do well. You know, it's like every time you step into the studio, you go, if my mind goes blank, then what?
Right.
And what do you do?
Right.
Yeah, like right now. It's happening right now.
Are you blank?
No, just a little.
I could fill.
No. Please fill. Do anything. Rescue this hour. All right. Okay. Rebecca's going to help. She's going to play some music. In other words, go to break, and then we'll come back with Kim Cotola. And we're going to open up the phone lines. If you have a question for Kim, feel free. You've heard her for years on the Early Morning Late Show and on Faith Radio for, I think, 6 or 7 years your show ran. So is it seven?
It did.
Six? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So you know her well. So we'll take a short break and be back with Kim Cotola in just a minute. Minutes after the hour, Kim Cotola is my guest in studio. Kim, how's this thing going so far? How's this interview going?
I'm having a good time.
Okay, good.
It's all about me.
Yeah. Well, I want to hear a bit of your story. I want the listeners to hear what I was enjoying and hearing when you gave that staff devotional, because it was so strong.
Well, the thing
is, your story is amazing.
You know, when I got into radio, I wanted to do well. I had a very strong drive for success, even though I say I stumbled into radio. I mean, I wanted to prove myself and I wanted to do well.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I mean, at 23 years old, I had my own show in a major market over at, you know, KS95, and everything was great. And I had a home there for longer than I lived at home. I was on the air there almost 20 years.
Wow.
You know, went from evenings to middays to morning show co-host and then news anchor, and had a lot of different experience. I was a music director there, and that was fun. I mean, great experiences there. And you know, when I sensed that I was outgrowing it, it was happening along a parallel track with my faith coming to life. I didn't come to Christ until I was in my late 30s. I had a religious upbringing, but I didn't comprehend it, right? And so none of it made sense to me. But in the course of that 20 years working at KS95, I got married, had a couple of children, and also got divorced, which was no surprise since Christ was not at the center of that relationship. And I had that drive. And, you know, as a performer, Bill, you know, drive involves ego. It involves all sorts of, you know, things that aren't Christ-like, that have nothing to do with who God made us to be and how he sees us and what he's trying to deliver us from, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, praise God, I did come to Christ at 38, and I began to really want to hunger to serve him, to want to do something for him instead of just, you know, trying to succeed, if you will. And at that time, I was working on the morning show, and it was, you know, I had a great experience at KS95. Please don't hear anything different. But I don't know that all that much has changed in morning radio, where the role for women, there's like a role that women fill, is, you know, side chick, or, you know, the human laugh track.
Right.
I mean, excuse me. I felt like I had outgrown it.
Mm-hmm.
Even though I was reading the news and I was doing other things beyond just, but, you know, the draw was the comedy and what the guys were doing.
Mm-hmm.
And there was also a lot of stuff that was really in conflict with my faith. You know, some of the humor and the direction things were going. It wasn't a good fit anymore. You know, so I made the transition to talk radio, which is pretty unusual. Not a lot of DJs
Very unusual.
Will make that, mm-hmm. or even people working in music radio will be able to move to talk radio. But I did. I got a job at CCO, and I was the first host of the morning show. I was billed not as co-host, but as host with mm-hmm. Dave Lee, and did that for 3 years, and before hosting my own show in middays. And, you know, that was a great transition, taught me a lot of new skills, helped me, acclimate to a completely different corporate culture and culture on the air, and stretched me in ways that I never imagined I would need stretching. You know, but again, the backdrop for that was that I was really hungering to do something with my faith. And while I was on the air there, September 11th happened. And right before September 11th happened, I was redeemed of the abortion in the past, which had been, you know, had set the stage right as I was starting at KS95. So that thing had been following me, Bill, through every, you know, as I was succeeding and making the benchmarks I set for myself, I knew in my mind that what it had cost me and what it had cost my child that had been lost to abortion. And so maybe that was what was driving my desire to serve the Lord with the work. You know, maybe it was simply maturing. Maybe it was that my faith was becoming more and more important to me. But after September 11th and after that experience where, you know, that the abortion was redeemed, but I guess I got the gift of repentance is the mm-hmm. best way to say it. I know I did, but I guess the best way to say it is, you know, I had the gift of repentance, and now I was like all in. I'm working here, but I'm serving the Lord. And after, you know, because of September 11th, they were excited about that. We had Tim LaHaye on, we had Ann Graham Lotz, we had, you know, a lot of, frankly, faith-based material that we were presenting. And then when Halloween rolled around, it wasn't quite as popular a decision to be talking about your faith. Mm-hmm. And there was a broken play, which is a long story. We had a guest on the air who was telling ghost stories about real-life hauntings of public places in the Twin Cities. And
wow.
I rebuked him on the air by saying, "I'm sorry, my faith doesn't allow me to enter into ghost stories as entertainment." You can't make this stuff up, Bill, but that's the way that one happened. And it began to become clear, really, from there forward that this was not a good fit. But we started producing a two-minute feature that KTIS aired called Life Redeemed. We presented a healing conference for abortion. And I think the only reason why this matters to anybody listening is that, you know, I just encourage you that if you have that desire to serve the Lord more through your work, if you sense that He's drawing you to a vocation, something that's not about success or about money or about anything material, but is really about, you know, the deepest expression of how He's fashioned you to shine His light in this world. You know, just keep pursuing that, because there were lots and lots and lots of different ways that got expressed once I decided that that's what I did want to do.
Mm-hmm. So interesting, Kim, when you said you didn't talk about real life ghost stories. You know,
Oh, boy. Well, I mean, we can get into this story if you wanted to, because it was an interesting experience.
I mean, I actually have one myself, which I could probably share as well. So if we want to do a little bit of a ping pong thing, we can.
Hmm.
You go first.
Well, so, I had great respect for my producer. I had great respect for the latitude that my bosses gave me on the air at WCCO, because it's not faith-based programming, mm-hmm. right?
No.
And I was hired to do a job, and so this guest had been booked, and what I understood, so maybe there was a breakdown in communication, maybe I hadn't fully prepared, but what I understood was this guest was going to be doing like urban legends. So I imagined, you know, scary campfire stories,
sure.
right?
Sure.
Silly.
Yeah.
Or, you know, ooh, Halloween. No, yeah. He comes in and he's got these stories, including the story of how the last execution in Minnesota was a botched hanging. And that's because it was botched, that's why they abolished corporal punishment. And the ghost of that person still haunts what is now Juvenile Hall in Hennepin County. And, you know, the youth will report seeing this ghost. So he got through that much of the story. And then I said, I'm sorry, I you know, I can't enter into this as entertainment, because he clearly was trying to be entertaining in the way he was presenting it. And so he came back and said, oh, don't you know that most Christians have seen a ghost? It's research that the church has suppressed. And I wish I could remember the guest's name. I don't want to be, I mean, it was publicly broadcast, so I'm not, you know, and I really am not trying to speak against him. This is more an illustration of where I was a bull in the china shop.
Right.
It was a broken play.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't recommend, don't try this at home. Anyway, so he said, you know, so the church has suppressed that information. And I said, we'll be right back. And I literally ran to my office. This was before cell phones in 2001, or I didn't have a cell phone.
Mm-hmm.
Ran back to my office, and I called my pastor, who happened to pick up, and I said, this man has just told me on the air that Christians say they've seen ghosts, and I don't know how to answer him from a biblical standpoint. And my pastor, Todd Stocker, said, well, the scriptures say we have to test the spirits, and even if a spirit comes to you and says it's grandma, if they don't come in the name of Jesus, we have to rebuke them. And I said, thanks, Pastor.
So now you race back into the studio.
And I repeated it verbatim on the air to him.
Really?
I said, to your point about... And then I said, but thank you so much for coming in. And we're going to go back to break again. And, you know, so I just had to fill the rest of the show because... Uh-huh. It was, you know, you're not supposed to insult somebody you invited to come on your program, right?
Right.
Or get into some sort of a theological debate with him. And so I was called into my boss's office, and they said, we can't have you preaching and converting on the air. And I thought, well, is that what I'm doing? Wow. You know, so because that wasn't what I was trying to do, but that's not a bad thing to do. Mm. But anyway, the Lord really impressed upon me that wherever you are, you don't have to cite chapter and verse in order to speak the word. And in fact, if you're around people who don't really know God's word, chances are they won't know that you're speaking God's word. And so how could they possibly be offended, right? I mean, unless it's so much truth that it blinds them. Anyway, so often after that, guests would come on and talk about their faith. We had a guest come on shortly after that. It was World AIDS Awareness Day. Mm-hmm. She had contracted it through a sexual assault. She wasn't, you know, in a homosexual lifestyle or anything. And so she was an ambassador talking about acceptance. And again, this was back in 2001. A long time ago now, it seems like. But I asked her, do you think the church has done enough on this issue? And she said, I don't. When I read my Bible, I don't see Jesus asking the leper how they got sick. I simply see him healing them with his love. And I thought, wow, if this is God's will that, you know, somehow this platform allows him to be glorified, I don't really have to say a thing. He's going to get that done.
All right, we've got a lot more coming up with Kim Cotola. We're going to take a very short break. And if you want to give us a call and ask a question, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, we'll take a very short break and be back with Kim Cotola in just a minute.
It's magical. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Chuck Colson said, to discover whether a worldview is true, follow it to its logical conclusion. A Canadian group called Choice 4-2 is doing this wonderfully in exposing the flawed worldview and logic of abortion supporters. In a YouTube video called The Magical Birth Canal, an obviously pregnant young woman explains where human rights come from. The magic birth canal. Because a baby in the womb has no human rights, right? But when it goes through the magic birth canal, poof, it has human rights. It's magic. Another video from this Canadian group takes on the idea of my body, my choice. A different, obviously pregnant young woman says, the problem with this catchy little phrase is, it's just wrong. My body does not have two heads, four arms, or 20 toes. If I were to get an abortion, I wouldn't be aborting my body, I'd be aborting the body inside my body. Come to Breakpoint.org. I'll link you to these brutally logical and clever pro-life videos. That's Breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
It is 32 minutes after the hour. Kim Cotola is my guest, and we are chatting up a storm, so welcome to the program. If you've missed any of it, you're going to want to go back because it's good stuff. So, Kim, you came to faith in Christ when you were like 38, So was it emotions and tears, or was this big rash of reason come over you?
a friend spoke the truth of 1 John 1:8 and 9 to me. I was trapped in guilt over divorce and over, you know, just all, I knew all of the ways that I had fallen short of a godly lifestyle and of the, again, the religious training that I had had as a kid, not really much into young adulthood, but, you know, I mean, there was so much beyond the abortion. There was, you know, there would have been, it, there just was, I had a lifestyle of ungodliness. And this friend said, you know, Kim, you only need to confess once. And the word says, if we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And she said, God loves you. And the way she put it to me was that if you were the only one who needed to be saved, he would have come for you because he loves you. He's not mad at you. He's not holding it against you. He's not shocked by you. He just loves you. And so, you know, that was a bracing conversation. And I think several days later, I was out for a walk and just thinking about it. Thinking about, wait a minute, who could love like that? What does that mean? And somehow pondering his love, not thinking any longer about my ungodliness, but pondering him and his love, I was some, you know, overcome. Oh, I'm forgiven. I don't need to be afraid of going to hell. You know, but it was in the there was a long period of attrition. Where, okay, I know that I am saved because Jesus is my Savior, but I wasn't able to call him Lord because I didn't yield my life to him. And I, you know, my discipleship was incomplete for one thing. So there was a long period of time before all of my emotions were healed, but it was always scriptural truth that healed my emotions. As I think it does for each of us.
Yeah. I mean, I had the same experience with 1 John 1:9. That was like the first verse I actually was told to memorize, and I did. And I thought, are you kidding me? This is the greatest news I've ever heard. Are you serious?
Amen.
I couldn't have been any more excited. It's like, when can I do this? Are you telling me now? Cool. I'm in. It was just so thrilling.
Amen.
That you can have assurance of salvation.
You know, and if you, that verse is something you're just, maybe, I don't know, maybe not a regular listener, maybe the first time you heard that verse, you're just dialing around today. The fact that Jesus exists outside of time, when it says all, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know, you may say, well, I was a Christian, I knew better, and I did such and such. Or you may say, you know, I just got saved this morning, but then I did something horrible immediately after. All unrighteousness.
Yeah.
You know, that's the God's love exists outside of the dimension of time as we understand it. And the sincerity of our hearts to believe, to have faith and believe in the sufficiency of what he has done is what he's looking for.
Well, how about a mind outside this world created this world?
Right.
How about that for starters?
Right.
Yeah. So how do we sit there and go, well, I need to figure this God out completely and entirely before I'm going to give my life to him? Good luck with that.
Yeah. Well, and thank goodness I didn't really ever struggle with that. It was, I've always believed that there was a God. I always believed in God. But I, like I said, I didn't have any idea what he was like. And I didn't have any idea that he could radically change me and make me someone completely different than who I was.
So you were struggling with a life that had felt broken to you, or that you had felt disobedient, or what's the word? Is it shameful? Or what is it?
Broken's a good word.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I just, you know, that compulsive drive to succeed.
All right.
Ego, the all the things you're doing looking for love, the old cliche, the wrong place, you know, all of that. I don't belong anywhere, but I can never let anybody know I feel that. All of that striving and all of the incompletion, you know?
Yeah. Well, you know, for me, I was, my father died when I was 8 months old. So my mother was 30 years old with four kids under five. when she lost my father. And then my Uncle Bill, that I was kind of named after, he died when I was 12. And one of my best friends was killed by a drunk driver at 14. I was actually kind of thinking of my mortality at that age. Because you sit and look at people you love in little caskets and you go, what would happen to me if I died? I know it's kind of a selfish thought to think. I'm at my friend's funeral going, what if that was me? I was thinking, well, is there a way you can know? Is there a way you can actually have confidence? And that's when I realized the great good news of the gospel.
So much, you know, to respond to there, Bill. I mean, I never lost anybody until I was in my probably mid to late 20s when my grandmother died. I had never been to a funeral, you know, and so I can't even imagine having to withstand the loss that you went through. And I think it's perfectly natural and human to, I think that's probably part of God's good plan for us, that we go to a funeral and it makes us realize.
It does. And then my stepfather died when I was 17. So it just keeps racking up. So you did. You made you wonder what this life seems to be abrupt and short, and it can change at any time. So are you right with God? Have you made peace with God? Mm. Have you understood the gift of salvation? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? So
anyone who comes to faith after those kinds of losses, especially so young, those losses are incomprehensible for us as adults, you know? I mean, but anyone who comes to faith after withstanding such loss, for me, it's such a beautiful thing that God has done. Because, you know, when in the face of loss, for me, what faith gives us is the ability to hold the moment. You know, to find the beauty, to see and grasp the beauty in the moment. You know, the fact that, you know, grandmother died doesn't mean that thinking of her today when I see her favorite flower isn't a perfectly beautiful way that she lives in my memory. You know, and I don't think that my heart had ever, would ever have been able to arrive at places of grace like that without faith.
And when you're a kid, you don't really have the language to process loss.
Right.
You go through the service and then you kind of go on and you don't talk about it a lot because you don't have the language.
Well, and, you know, I'm oriented toward popular films. I love popular films. You know, and that moment in Good Will Hunting when Robin Williams says to Matt Damon, "You didn't cause it." You didn't cause it, you know, when he's finally confronting all of the abuse in his childhood. Because whenever we lose anything as young people, and maybe it's true until we know that we belong to Christ and that our worth is in the blood that he shed for us. You know, I mean, it's how can you not conclude, well, Mom and Dad didn't love me enough to stay together.
Right.
You know, God must not love me if he allowed my stepfather to be taken while I'm still in need of him still, right? I mean, we personalize it. We have to. How else do you make sense of it? And I think, you know, one of the things that we've learned in helping people recover after abortion is it's much easier to blame yourself than to believe that God just allows horrible things to happen. It gives you some sort of an illusion of control, even though it's not real. You know, because I've learned that guilt after an infant dies after child loss, is universal, even if there's nothing the parents could have done, because it's easier to feel guilt than to feel as if I'm subject to a random world where horrible tragedies occur.
Yeah, when I hear of people that have lost infants and children, you really have no words. I have no words.
Well,
like right now, I have no words.
Well, and I'm sorry I took the conversation there because
no, it's interesting.
But you know, I mean, if we're talking about loss, this is one of the things that I think, you know, that I've spent a lot of time thinking about and trying to help others receive God's love after abortion because you know you can attach to that guilt, and I think that's what happens when mourning and grief gets prolonged. You attach to the guilt because you don't really want the person to be gone, and that's all you have to remember, maybe that last horrible conversation or whatever it is you're blaming yourself for. You know, it gives you something to cling to rather than they're just gone now. They're just in the vapor somewhere. You know, and so I think that I think that has an application for other types of grief and other types of loss, you know, and being able to say, okay, this is the part that I was accountable for, but all of these other, you know, tragic circumstances that attended to it were completely out of my control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's foolish to have thought that I could have done anything about that, you know.
But some people will spend the rest of their life pining over that, won't they?
Oh, I hope not. I hope if you're listening to this and that fits you,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, that you hear that that's not God's plan for you. And he can replace his very presence in your heart with that attachment to your lost loved one.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, that's one of the, I think, the most beautiful ministries that the Lord has for us while we're here on the earth, is that he grieves with us. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus.
No kidding.
All our sins and grief to bear, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, seriously, and I just, again, maybe because, you know, I wanted to be in theater, I have a very active imagination.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes in my hardest moments, I'll picture him in the room with me, comforting me, just listening, just allowing me to cry. You know, and if you don't know the Lord that way, and that seems silly to you, I just encourage you to open your heart. Because I'm no special person. I heard a pastor say, you know, if you knew the most successful person in wherever your city is, or whatever the biggest city in the world is, Washington, D.C., the most powerful city, you knew the most powerful person in whatever realm, and he said to you, what would you like me to do for you? And you let him know. You know, would you then walk away and think, well, I have to keep working on this. I have to keep feeling bad. I have to keep worrying. No, you would put it in his hands.
Right.
And you'd feel blessed to have had the privilege of a powerful friend.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is one of the advantages for us as followers of Jesus Christ, is that we are his children and he delights to be our friend.
And his riches are without limit. Amen. And his grace is without limit.
Amen.
Yeah. And sometimes when I talk to guys at the... that I speak to in the drug and alcohol recovery community, I've said, if Jeff Bezos was my uncle, and my uncle Jeff said, I want you to help one person, just whatever it is they need. And the person comes to me and says, well, I appreciate your uncle. He sounds like a nice guy, but I've got a $22,000 tax bill, and I'm sure he can't handle that. You're not listening. He said he'd take care of it, you know,
right,
worth $135 billion.
Right.
Yeah. Which means he probably doesn't file the short form, which is such a convenience for me. All right, let me take a little break. If you have a question for Kim, please call 877-933-2484. It's not like we've run out of material, because we haven't. But if you'd like to call and ask her a question, please do. We'll take a short break and be right back. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Thanks for listening today. Bill Arnold here with you, and I have Kim Cattola in studio, and she's such an amazing guest, has quite a history in radio and television and everything else, but we're talking about her life story, which at a certain point, Kim, you had the gift of repentance where you confessed your sins and God forgave you. So how did you go from this gift of repentance to this public ministry where you talked about what you did, and was it stressful to do that? And talk about that if you would.
Well, I know if you are resonating with the part of my story about having a lot of drive and wanting to be successful and maybe even achieving some success.
I don't, but anyway.
Having
others,
any ego.
Others do, I'm sure.
I mean, one of those fits you.
Yeah. Touche. I am driven, yeah.
So if my story, there was a mask to keep that all in place. No one ever really knew me because I was shame-based and thought that I would be rejected if anybody ever knew me, right? And so the Lord never came to me and ripped that mask off. That would have been really traumatic. I would have been re-traumatized.
Mm-hmm.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, when you're, I was terrified of exposure. So it is kind of remarkable that I went public with my story. And I don't want to minimize that because that's something that the Lord really did. And he can, again, he's not a respecter of persons. If you're a person who's bound up in your image and you think that's what you need to get through life, just, I'm telling you, things can be different for you. That's all. So the gift of repentance came to me when I was on a discipleship retreat, and they didn't call it a discipleship retreat. They just said, come experience God's love and find out about what the Christian life is about. And one aspect of that was that they depicted his passion, the crucifixion of our Lord. And they asked us before the dramatization to put ourselves in the story. Who are you? And, you know, I saw Pilate being political. I saw his wife having supernatural knowledge, but nothing to back it up. So she didn't matter that she knew what she knew. I saw the weeping women who were faithful. And then I saw the guards, gambling for his cloak.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, I had my salvation, as I said to you, but I had not made Christ the goal of my faith. And I saw that I was very much like them, that I was gambling on my salvation when he was dying for my sins.
Wow.
And there's where the repentance came upon me. And I said, I'm crucifying you, and I don't want to. Please, Lord, punish me. That's not the way I said it, Bill. It was more, and it all happened in an instant, but trying to put words to it, you know. It was, I understood that I needed to go to the Lord without excuse, and that he could do with me what he would. And if it meant that I wouldn't have to see Christ continue to suffer on my behalf, I was willing to do it, and I stepped over the line. And you have to understand, you know, I think that one of the base sins for me was cowardice. Pride and cowardice were really my main problems in life. And the fact that he was so brave, you know, and they were singing this refrain as the drama was unfolding. Whatsoever you do to the least of my children, that you do unto me. Whatsoever you do to the least of my children, that you do unto me. And I fell to my knees and I said, I'm guilty, Lord. And instead of saying, excuse me, I don't know what's going on, allergies maybe, but instead of saying, okay, you're going to pay the price, because yes, you are. He said to me, tell them I love them. It was as if he said, you get it.
Mm.
Go tell people what I'm doing up here. Go tell people what this story means. That it's about me taking on your penalty for everything, forever. Go tell them. And so, in order to do that, I would have to tell them what I had done that merited such a great gift. And because it was such a clear instruction, I didn't fear it any longer. And I also, I believe that the shame just was broken off of me. I think that there's, you know, there's a process that emotional healing takes. You know, it didn't happen overnight. I needed to learn more and more and more truth. But it is the truth that sets us free from shame, from error, from lies, from, you know, ourselves. And so I had tried so many things, Bill, to try to be a better person, to try to come to terms with the abortion. I had gone to counseling. You know, I was a self-help maven.
Mm.
Oh, boy, and I free advice, you know, whether you asked for it or not. I could
right.
tell you what you needed to do
yeah.
to have a good life, right?
Because you read enough of those books, didn't
oh,
you?
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
I just ate them up like candy.
Mm.
And nothing helped, because if you don't have the truth, you know, if you don't have the truth. And I really saw that... So from a practical standpoint, I went home from that weekend and I wrote my testimony, which I had never done, including, you know, the story of the abortion those years before, because the following day someone told me about an abortion and I confessed an abortion to her. And I felt God's love enter into that place in my heart that I had kept closed for the baby and me. And I felt quite certain that my child is in heaven with the Lord. You know, and I went to meet with my pastor afterwards to say, you know, I need to affirm this in scriptures. And we sat down and I tried to get a good, solid biblical foundation under the things that I was experiencing. And, you know, trying to grasp grace. Did this really happen? Is it really just as, is this good news really possible for me? Is it real? You know, anyway. So I wrote my testimony talking about all of that and who I had been and who I now saw that God had intended me to be. And I was invited to share that testimony at Minnesota Teen Challenge a few months later. And I thought, you know, again, I thought, oh, okay, well, I was willing to put my life on the line. Now I guess, Lord, you're asking me to put my career on the line, because surely if I disclose this, people will say, you're no role model. You shouldn't be on the air. You did what? And you call yourself a Christian? You know, I imagined my career was going to be over when I gave that testimony. I was sure it was. But instead, that morning at Minnesota Teen Challenge, they stood and applauded. And, you know, I'd been on the air for over 20 years at that point, and I'd done a lot of, you know, live things and public speaking and emceeing. I'd cut a few ribbons for a grocery store openings, Bill.
Nice.
I was a local
nice.
Celebrity.
I'm jealous.
But no one had ever stood for anything I had said before. Mm. And, of course, they were applauding what the Lord had done in my life. You know, and my willingness to share it for the benefit of others, because it isn't about me. When you're sharing your story, right, you need to tell them just how far God had to go to bring you back to himself. Tell them that and no more, right? You know, that encouraged me greatly that maybe this story could help other people. So that's how I, you know, became willing to be public about it.
Mm-hmm. You know where my celebrity status is? It's somewhere between "Don't I Know You" and "Didn't You Used to Be Bill Arnold?" I'm somewhere in the middle there. So, we just have a couple minutes left. I'm just curious: is there a call that sticks out 6 years of "Cradle My Heart" that just really blindsided you?
You know, sometimes I think the calls that really stood out were people who were wanting to defend abortion rights or wanting to defend Planned Parenthood, people who didn't agree.
Okay.
You know, I mean, there were many, many people who opened up and shared their stories for the first time. There were many, many people who gave God glory about, you know, their healing and their recovery. For those who think you don't understand the particulars of my situation, you don't know what happened with that pregnancy.
Sure.
I just would say to you that I can't imagine a situation in our world where if we were to have the privilege to consult Jesus Christ in the flesh, Bill, where he would say, get rid of it. That's your answer. Get rid of it. No, he would say, this life is precious and I will see you through. And so, yeah, I mean, those stand out because, you know, that's still our mission field, right? And it's vast.
Well, Kim, thank you so much. I love having you in studio. I think we should all stand up and give Kim a big standing ovation. Oh, wait, if you're driving, that's probably not a good idea. But you know what I'm trying to say, don't you? Come on. So, Kim, I've loved your ministry. I've loved talking to you on the Early Morning Late Show over those 15 months. And now I get you all to myself in studio here to hear your story, which is so strong. So thank you so much.
Glad to be with you in the afternoon. Congratulations on your new gig.
Yeah, thank you. That wraps up our show for the day. If you want to go to myfaithradio.com and check out the podcast, you can go do that. And otherwise, have a great night, and I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.